left yesterday. That was the end of their time. They return on Sunday. Dallin and Hayes, a pretty empty base matters today, but it's a functioning base matters. And Davening just came from Mincha. So, Baruch Hashem, good to know the yeshiva is functioning, and we hope that you'll be able to rejoin us soon. Well, that's getting a little complicated, as I'm sure you heard. Okay, so I want to talk about three things today during the Rashi Chug. Number one, how to battle the Yetzer Hara. When you feel you have a temptation or a Yetzer Hara, let me just take a second, clean something out of my tooth. When you feel you have a Yetzer Hara or a temptation, how do you battle it? So the primary discussion of that for Chazal is Yosef. What was going through Yosef's mind? How did he steel himself? How did he gird himself? How did he strengthen himself? A lot of different midrashim. And in fact, interestingly enough, in a sefer called Avos Rabbi Nasan, which is a Tanaitic work, the Tanaim, it's a longer version of Pirkei Avos, there actually are descriptions of Tanaim who faced Yosef-like circumstances, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tzadok, interestingly, and how they responded. So Rashi has some interesting tidbits in this week's Parsha about the Sota, because this is post-chait or post-accused chait, so we're not getting in at the moment she's facing temptation, but perchance that she did commit the sin, we're giving her Musar for the next time. So her korbanos are stitched in a way that she'll take heed and possibly avoid the next time. And of course, not just her, but everyone watching in the Azara and everyone hearing about it, everyone knowing the halachas. It's not just a telescope message to her, but rather it's about how to avoid temptation. So, the Torah in Parakei Pasuk Tezvav, of course, describes that her korban is offered from Seorim. It's only one of two korbanos, which are composed of barley, the other one, of course, being Minchas Omer. So Rashi writes, "He asasa ma'asa," this is all based on Midrashim and Gemaras, "He asasa ma'asa behima, the korbana machal behima." So we intentionally design her korban to consist of animal fat feed or animal hay, or in this case, barley. Humans eat barley, but it's certainly not as refined and as digestible as wheat. Barley bread, barley derivatives. So the first message is that human beings, of course, exhibit the same desires, the same material desires, the same bodily desires, the same hormones. Animals have hormones also that drive animals, but human beings are equipped with moral will and discipline and the ability to exhibit self-restraint. So at every moment that there is a sin, you're essentially veering closer to what you share in common with animals, to Arbaravas Nezikin, rather than Heshmakadish Isha, or rather than to the glowing moments. If man is a combination of angel and animal, so this is a moment where you behaved animal-like. And once you introduce that equation, remember, so much of sin is you get caught in a very, very narrow place and you forget. And so much of avoiding sin is trying to remind you of some of the values that you live by and the frameworks you're a part of so that you don't forget. So one of the things you forgot is you're a human being, and many of our sins are very similar. Many of the activities, whether they're sins of food or sins of sexuality or sins of aggression or sins, some sins are much more complicated. They're not animal, like animals don't tell Lashon Hara. So, but some of them are just very animal, like aggression, sexuality, food. I didn't prepare this year a list of sins, but some of those are the first three that lead to mind, that jump to mind. So the first message is, don't be an animal. Don't act like the animal kingdom. You are separate as a human being. You have tzelem lakim. You have expectations. The second part of this is, unlike other korban menachos, and this is a korban mincha, pasuk tesvav, lo yitzok aleha shemen, should be any oil. So why isn't there oil? So you think to make it drier, to make it less tasty, but according to Rashi, the deletion of oil is not to make it less tasty and dry and undesirable from a taste standpoint, but it's to eliminate shemen and the illuminating capacity of shemen. Shashemen kari oros, shemen produces light. Vehi asasa b'choshech. She was prancing around in the dark, outside of people's view, hiding from her husband. Obviously, he's not going to be performing broad daylight. It's in a dark room or a secluded room or a sequestered room. So here there's a different message about how to avoid chait, and I think it's of lost potential, that you can, light is generally show light to others, society, interactivity, production, And when you're in the dark, again, especially in those days where the boundaries between light and dark were much more rigid. When it was daylight, it was day. When it was nighttime, it was dark. We have more of a full-time enlightened environment. But light provides society, industry, cognition, the light of thought, communication. When the Egyptians suffer choshech, everything shut down. Obviously, there's a deeper choshech, what we most often associate with choshech. So here, there's a darkness, and there's a lack of communication with others, and you're hiding from others. She's literally nistera from other people, as opposed to being in a lit environment in which you can share light intonation, enlighten others. So the whole imagery of light, both what it connotes symbolically, the light of reason, and just physically, when you're in an environment of light, you can interact with other people. And she blew or wasted those opportunities. We'll talk about opportunities a little bit later as well. So it's wasted opportunity. Sin is always one of the greatest tragedies of sin, is not just the infraction per se, but the opportunity that you wasted and what you could have been, and the lost hours and the lost time and the lost energy, and the you could have been, you should have been. And you, when I look back on my own life at my failures, sometimes those are the most painful ones. Well, I could have used that time better, and I could have used those energies better. And somehow, maybe I shouldn't be thinking that way. Maybe I should be thinking about the sin itself. But lost potential becomes much harder to brook, much harder to tolerate. So it's lost potential. Okay, so it's barley. There's no oil. Lo yiten ale levona. There's no spice. Again, we would say, because it's an attempt to make this carbon less aromatic, less fragrant, less attractive, which I think it is. But Rashi reads deeper symbolism. In Shir HaShirim, Perek Dalet, there's a mountain, or at least a plateau, called Givat HaLevona. And Chazal associate that with our imahos, mountains associated with Sarif, Rachel, and Leah. And Rashi quotes this Chazal, Sha'ahimos Nikros Levona, the he parsha midarchehen. So you don't deserve Levona, because you've deviated from the lifestyle of Sarifka. Namely, there's a legacy component, that you belong to something larger. You come from a pedigree. You more is expected of you. You belong to the Jewish people. You have, and again, very often, chait is a product of historical myopia. We can't see yourself as part of that larger whole. You see only yourself and your needs, and you service those needs at all costs. Whereas if you're willing to see, the word I've used so often this year is historicity or verticality, you're part of a long lineage and people before you have sacrificed and your actions will affect future generations. So there's a decentralization, there's a de-egoization, and every chet ultimately is driven by ego, personal needs, and the judgment that those personal needs are so important they have to be serviced, even though. So the third technique or tactic, and of course, whenever you try to avoid chet, you should have many tools in your toolbox or many, many weapons in your arsenal, because chet is a very, very deep emotional challenge and you're in different emotional states. So the tool, the strategy that will work one day or in one context may not be that successful a different day in a different context. You won't have different voices inside your head and different strategies. Chazal say the Gemara in Brachos, Le'olam te'adam arum b'yuri. You should be tricky and sneaky and calculating, because you can't just avoid the Eitz Hara. Good luck with that, right? I've heard there are people that don't always succeed in avoiding the Eitz Hara without thinking about how they can avoid the Eitz Hara and how they can, and what ideas they can tell themselves to create moral strength and moral resilience. So we've talked about seeing yourself as a human being, no one to descend into animal-like experience, light versus dark, shemen versus no shemen, the ability to be with everyone in society, functioning, producing, light of reason, versus just hanging out in the dark, accomplishing nothing, versus just hanging out in your bed all day, even if you're just sleeping by yourself, just wasting your time. And we talked about legacy as a barrier. I come from Sarif Gorachal and Leah, I come from Levona. Well, you don't, or at least we think you don't, so let's take out your Levona, and other people are watching. Okay, now they take the water, which will become the Mayim HaMa'arim. We'll talk about the Mayim HaMa'arim a bit later, and I want to quote something from Rabbi Leon. I'm giving a shiur later at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time about Rabbi Lam's Torah, but I want to quote just for this year. The waters that are kadosh, where do these waters come from that she ultimately drinks? So ironically, the waters that are so toxic and so poisonous and can lead to the explosion, they come from the kior, Why take water from the kiar? So Rashi reminds us, he essentially quotes himself. He cross-links, cross-references to the Rashi in Vayakhel, where the kiar was made from copper, and the copper was taken from the copper for the kiar was taken from the mirrors of women in Egypt, because if you glazed copper, you buffed it well enough, it could reflect the image. It was like a rudimentary type of a mirror. And Moshe was a little bit resistant to take these mirrors because they're the tools of Satan, the tools of the Yetzer Hara, of sexuality. Shem says, no, they're not. These are mirrors that Jewish women in Egypt would utilize to maintain their appearance, to maintain their attractiveness, and to maintain marital relationships with their husbands, even under the backbreaking labor and the torment and the persecution, and thereby, and through that, continue to have children, maintain family life, and ultimately produce geula. Based on the pasuk in Shir Hashirim, again, tachas ha-tapur ha-articha, they met each other under the apple trees during the whatever little vacation time or recess time the hardworking men had. And this woman deviated from their heroism. So now there's another legacy effect, but it's more than just legacy. You come from people that are different and different expectations of you. But sexuality is a tool, and it's a powerful tool. And it's so powerful that it can outlast persecution. It can build marriages that are immune, that are vaccinated, good corona word, right? That are vaccinated against persecution and against torment and against injustice. And there's a resilience. And Hashem placed it in the human heart, not to avoid, but to utilize, to employ for family, even under such dark conditions and whatever challenges you feel you have. And ultimately, chait is not just physical, but it's psychological. I feel like I'm facing pressure and I need to release the pressure and I'm facing difficulty. And it's a combination of psychology and physical need. And as we get wrapped up, that's why it's so hard to avoid, because it's almost a nexus of two different elements. Well, these women had a little bit harder than you did. I remember one of the first meetings with Ellie Weber, I think with some of the parents that we were meeting, I forget when. So Ellie and I were having a conversation, and Ellie said, well, what do you go back to think about during the corona? Those were the really dark days of corona where we didn't know what was happening, not that we currently know, but at least a little more information. We feared hundreds of thousands, millions of deaths. And I said, I'll be honest with you. I know this is an unfair association, but in my mind, I'm thinking a lot about the Holocaust and what people went through and the challenges they faced. And my challenges are obviously nowhere near. I'm sitting in my house right now, Zooming with you. I just had an apple and I'll have some dinner tonight. And so obviously you can't even begin to compare the two, but there's a little bit of perspective. Whatever you feel you're facing, whatever challenges you feel are overwhelming, look back to those women in Mitzrayim, and they took their sexuality to create healthy marriages, children, future redemption, and rebellion against the Egyptians, and look how you're utilizing just for self-indulgent pleasure. So there's just some different strategies that are symbolized by the carbon. And then finally, which I think is also a powerful one, Kli Cheres. Most of the kelim in the Beis HaMikdash utilized for Beis HaMikdash ceremonies were not Kli Cheres. They were gold, they were silver, they were copper. Why? Interesting. Two issues related. Inevitably, this fling, this extramarital affair, this illicit romance, wasn't just two people meeting. There's the foreplay, there's the introduction, there's the relationship, everything that surrounds it. And a lot of that is fantasy, getaways, vacations, islands, shopping, restaurants. So at the very least, they sat down for some wine. And they got themselves into this, what I would call fantasy world. In the real world, it's not going to work. You have a husband. He's not going to let you just go. Maybe the man has a wife, and certainly there's a base dinner. They're not going to. But that's the nature of sin, that we go to a place of non-realism, to a place where we forget about realism. And I'll always remember, it's because we're experiencing embarrassing moments for elected officials. Trump is one big embarrassment. Worse than embarrassment, actually. But I remember Bill Clinton, who was a very successful president, and his entire presidency was derailed by this affair he was conducting with a high school intern in the White House. And I remember I think it was Barbara Walters, one of the well-known interviewers of the time, was going to sit down and was asked, if you could ask him one question, what would it be? And I asked myself that question. If I were interviewing Bill Clinton, what would my question be? And I think maybe it was her, I forget, it was my question, her question, like, what were you thinking? What was your long-term plan for this? Where's this heading? You're going to divorce Hillary and marry a high school girl? you're gonna, I don't know, have two wives, a polygamist in the White House, you're gonna surrender the presidency. Where's this landing? What's the outcome of this? You don't think. So it's fantasy, and fantasy overcomes. And if you met all the objects of your desire and admiration based on the pictures you see on the internet and the athletic feats you see them performing and the way they're dressed up and tuxed up and photoshopped up, they just met them on a plane, they'd look like I look right now, haggard and tired. You really won't be excited about seeing them. It's not like there's anything glowing about them, even athletes. They got a little bigger muscles, but nothing there noteworthy. So Rashi says she had wine with him in beautiful goblets. So now you should drink from these disgusting earthenware, basic plastic cups. And I think there are two messages. They're related a little bit, but they should be cleaved apart. Message number one is trying to avoid fantasy worlds. Fantasy worlds are escapes. We want to escape. I think I told you the story once. I was once speaking to someone who was addicted to television series. I'm not saying to two or three series on Netflix during Corona. That's all right. I've heard people watch Netflix. I'm talking about 20, 25 series before there were Netflix. They had CD. People had CDs. They passed it around. It's an honest person. Like, why are you so addicted? Just share with me so I can better understand you. And he said, well, I have a very, very difficult life. And indeed, he had a very difficult life. And he shared some of the challenges he was facing with me. He said, this is just an escape for me. This is just an hour. I don't have to think about my life. I don't have to confront my reality. I don't have to confront my pain. I can just make believe I'm a spy. I can make believe I'm a bar owner. I can make believe I'm a heavyweight fighter. I just put myself in this virtual reality, augmented reality. So a lot of our sin is fantasy-based. We need to be somewhere else. We need to escape our world. Our world is too confined. We need to see the world in different terms than it really is. And this is a reality check. Forget the gold, forget the silver, forget the shimmy, forget the flare, forget the fairy dust. But it's also not just shattering fantasy, but it's also reminding people of the transience of life and that everything is a cheres and lana taholeich, rima vatoleich, din v'cheshbon. And that's a very famous response to Rimavatoleh. The Rimavatoleh response as attractive and as important as money, women, food, honor, reputation, whatever draws us, it's going to fade. In 100 years, any object, whether it's physical or whether it's reputational, is going to fade. So don't invest that much in the transience when you could be investing in eternity. So these are the four or five lessons that the carbon connotes. Animal, sa'arim, not chitim. You could have been a force of light and sharing with people, interacting. You blew it. Legacy, you come from great, great legacy, great expectations, and you just connect to that rather than disconnect from that. There's a waste of potential. Look how this, whatever force you use, because Hashem gave you that force, you employed it or you derailed it, rerouted it for negative purposes. Look at these great heroes able to utilize the forces in ways that surpassed human convention, the women in Egypt. And then finally, the cheres. We're going a little bit longer than I expected, so I'll just end with one Rashi, because I want to quote something that I read from Rabbi Lamb, and this is a good plug for this year tonight. When the Torah describes the cursed waters, the Mayim HaMe'arurim, so Rashi notes that it's a little bit off grammatically. It shouldn't write Mayim HaMe'arurim. The Torah should write Mayim HaArurim. The cursed waters. So Rashi explains the grammar, but as is so often the case, behind the grammatical explanation and the adjustment of the Torah grammatically lies deep theology. So sometimes theology is right in your face, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Sometimes theology and religion is more inlaid and embedded, and you have to tease it out or tweak it out. So Rashi writes, Mayim HaMe'arurim, it's a strange word, HaMe'arurim, HaMechasrim Osa min ha'olam, that can potentially kill her. And Rashi quotes a pasuk in Yechezkel that takes the word mem mem aleph resh to mean to deplete something, depletion. And this woman could be depleted. Essentially, there are two differences between what we would expect and how the Torah describes it. One is the waters aren't cursed. The waters are waters that have some verb, that have some impact. They're mi'arer, they're not arurim. And they're not even waters that curse, they're waters that deplete. That mechasrin osa min olam. And now here comes the theology. V'lo yitochen nefarish mayim arurim. Don't assume the Torah means to say cursed waters when it writes mayim ha'arurim, as I think many people who don't see this Rashi would probably very quickly interpret. Sherei kadoshim him. The waters are kadosh. V'lo arurim. Ela me'arurim esacherim. Now, part of what Rashi is describing is that in Yiddishkeit, forbidden objects, objects that are usser, don't possess innate toxicity. If I put basar b'chalav on one side of the table and a pastrami sandwich, Yehuda from Carlos and Gabi's, and I see Yehuda's listening, on the other side of the table. Show yourself, Yehuda. This is my way of getting you. Carlos and Gabi's on the other side of the table. It's not as if the meat and the chalav on one side of the table is toxic, it's usher to me. I have to avoid it. And the other meat is meat that I can eat. But there's no inherent, that is more resembling or reflective of a magical religion, of a religion in which there's some force of tumah in the basa b'chalav, there's some force of tumah in the shatnez. No. Hashem made it usher for you. Hashem has reasons, but it's not a magical pulling lever. If I eat this and I press the button, and therefore there's more. It's all about me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In theory, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted me to eat basa b'chalav, then I eat basa b'chalav. More subjectivist and inherent, and it changes the view of halacha. It's more of a God-driven halacha than an object-driven halacha. So that's why the waters that cause her to die are taken from the kiyar. And they're not cursed waters. They're kadosh waters. And they're waters with holiness that an animal has. Kedusha, that, of course, human beings install, because water doesn't have kedusha. It's the utilitarian object of the waters that give a kedusha. So let me read something from Rabbi Lamb's book. This is a book that I want to give credit where credit is due. There's a dentist in the Five Towns named Daniel Gober who edited this book, and he gave me this as a gift. And I'll be quoting from it liberally tonight. But let me just read from page 77. For instance, the Torah prohibits shatnez, the mixing of wool and linen. The fundamentalist, if you had a fundamentalist view of religion, would not only accept this literally, but insist that shatnez is an abhorrent object. It somehow possesses a quality of evil that makes it repulsive. Whereas Judaism, as opposed to fundamentalism, considers that shatnez in and of itself is no different from any other textile or garment. It is we who are called to divine discipline by refraining from wearing a garment. There's nothing indigenously evil about a mixture of wool and linen. And then he quotes, let's just quote one more short paragraph, quotes the Gemara in Chulin, where Yalta, the wife of Rabbi Nachman, once observed, Kol man da'asa l'nachman, famous Gemara, daf kuf tesam and beis, Kol man da'asa l'nachman and shar lan kavase. Whatever was asar, there's a way to find a way to eat it. So for example, you can't drink blood, you can eat a liver, which is saturated in blood. You can't eat chazir, but there's a certain fish called a mocha de shivuta, a shivuta fish whose brain tastes a lot like pork. Another example, kinya basa b'chalav, but you can eat kachol, which is the udder of a cow, which basically is a lot of meat with a taste of milk inside. So if you thought that basa b'chalav was inherently terrible and possessive of so why would you be interested in eating something that resembles this mantra? If you felt that chazir, why would you be interested in tasting chazir? Why would you be interested? Because there's nothing wrong with chazir per se. It's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us, don't eat that object. But if something has the taste, which has, of course, some ramifications for cloning, artificial engineering of genetic engineering, without getting to those applications now, because those are very, very subtle and complex applications. It's a very important, it's not a, I'm not sure Kabbalah would agree with this, so, you know, pump the brakes a little bit. But certainly Rabbi Lamb was articulating, Rashi having the baseline is, it's not like we approach a nevela and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, if I can't touch it. You can't touch it, you want to go to the base of Mikdash. But it's just material. Because there's almost like a pantheism that other approach can invite, that there's spirit within the nevela, and it's evil spirit and noxious spirit and that spirit of good and spirit. Everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he gives you the roadmap or the guidelines about how to behave, and there's no objective. And certainly this is something which I think the case of Mayim Hama'arim taken from the Kiyar conveys very powerfully. So we'll stop here. I'll see some of you tonight at 9. We'll be having a share on this sefer, and lacha today with Seder. Everyone could be unmuted.
Thank you, Avi.
Thank you, Avi.
Thank you.
Yehuda, send regards to Carlos and Gabi. So,
will do. Will do.